Well, if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you this morning, please, to turn with me to Hebrews 11. We, again, want to welcome those of you visiting with us. We have been preaching through the book of Hebrews for many months now. We are in probably the most famous chapter of Hebrews, and that is the Hall of Faith. We pick up this morning at verse 13. I want to read verses 13 through 29. Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Let's pray together and then we'll read. Our gracious God and our Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we have this great privilege to open the Bible in a language that is native to ourselves, and that, Lord, we have this privilege at the great cost of the lives of many who have gone before us in past centuries. Now, Lord, knowing that to whom much is given, much is required, we ask for the Spirit not only to hear the word, but to be doers of it, so that, Lord, we might find ourselves faithful in the generation in which we live. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon all of us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Amen. Now, we have been talking about the subject of perseverance for the last many weeks. And as we move into Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things that we are learning in this chapter is that the engine room for perseverance in your Christian life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We persevere by way of faith, as we saw a couple weeks ago, that without faith, it is impossible for us to persevere. It's impossible for us to please God. Now, we have been looking at how to persevere, the importance of persevering, the necessity of persevering, and the difficulty of persevering. There is a lot against us when it comes to persevering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And without faith in Christ and in the Word of God, there will not be that perseverance that is required of us. Now, even the faith that you have, so you understand, young people, even your faith, remember, is a gift from God, so that none of us should boast in anyone or anything other than in God Himself. Our faith is a gift from God. It's by God's grace. But nevertheless, faith is the instrument that you personally use to lay hold of the Word of God, the promises of God. That is what gives you the ability, the strength you need to persevere against the world, the flesh, the devil, and everything else. Now, the world doesn't have faith. The world rejects the Lord because of the fallenness of man. We in the world reject the Lord. That's our nature. That's our nature. And because of that, we have no true faith. And the natural man will never be able to produce the faith that is pleasing to God. When your culture speaks about faith, it tends to speak about faith in faith. That is, it doesn't really matter what the object of your faith is. It doesn't really matter about the what kind of faith it is, but or what it's in, but rather that you have faith and that you have faith in faith. Well, that's not what Hebrews 11 is talking about here when it speaks about the importance of faith. Rather, what Hebrews 11 is saying is this, that it is faith and it is a trust in the Scriptures, in God's promises, even as we'll see at times when everything seems contrary to those promises. There are going to be times in your life where the providence of God and the promises of God seem, from your perspective, to be at odds. There are going to be times in your life where your faith in the promises of God are going to be vetted. And you are going to have to trust and lean on the Word of God despite what you think you see with your eyes. Now, last week we looked at five examples. We looked at Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. Just real quickly, Abel had faith in God, as evidenced by the fact of he had obedience to the second commandment. Isn't that interesting? You don't hear much about the second commandment in preaching these days, do you? Not to make graven images. But what did Abel do? He obeyed the second commandment with evangelical faith. He brought a sacrifice that was commanded by God and was pleasing to God. But his brother Cain did not bring that sacrifice. And instead of repenting when God had warned him that sin was crouching at his door, he did what? He rose up and he murdered his brother. And so the first martyr in the Bible was martyred over the second commandment and faith in God's word. Enoch walked by faith and was no more. Noah built the ark by faith. You think about all the years it took to construct that ark. And it was a type of Christ. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he's building this by faith, despite, no doubt, the mockings of the culture around him. Abraham, we are told in verse 9, obeyed the call of God to leave his native country and to go to the promised land, even though he wouldn't own any of it, except maybe just a little plot of it that he bought to bury his dead. And then you have Sarah, who by faith conceived and was able by faith to believe the word of God, that God had promised that a child would come, the promise would come through Sarah, and Sarah would give birth to Isaac here. Now, what I want to do this morning is do this. I want us to divide the reading into four parts, plus I want to make applications. The first thing I want to say is this. Here's the theme. And that is that faith must look beyond this world to be true faith. Faith in the Lord must look beyond this present life if it is going to be saving faith. And I'm going to divide this theme into four parts. First of all, in verses 13 to 16, we're going to see that the people of God in the Old Testament, as is being enjoined upon the audience here that the author of Hebrews is writing to are to have faith. That is, all the saints of the Old Testament died in faith without realizing the promises given to them fully in this life. They had faith in the promises of God, even though those promises were not fully realized for them in this world. That's point number one. Point number two is we see Abraham's faith pointed to the resurrection. Number three, we see it with the other of the founding fathers, if you want to call them that, with Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so we'll look from their lives at their faith, which transcended this world. And then finally, Moses, and I want to make some applications. So really here, we're going to comment on verses 13 through 16 about the saints we've already mentioned. And then we're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses real quickly here. Now, let's look at verse 13 in your Bible. If you have your Bible with you or your phone, whatever you use, look at verse 13. All these died in faith. Now, homiletically, maybe I should have included verses 13 to 16 at the end of last sermon, last Sunday. But you have to make division somewhere, right? And all these, who is all these? Those that we've already mentioned above, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. All these die in faith. Now, this is what I want you to see, though. This is the first point. Without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Essentially, what the author of Hebrews is saying is very important for you, especially young people, for you to understand. And that is that they trusted in the word of God, even though that promise didn't seem to be being fulfilled or realized in all its fullness in this life. There was more that they were looking towards for all of them. Surely you could say that with Abel, right? Abel dies. He trusts God. He brings the right sacrifice. And what happens to him? He's murdered. And it almost, you know, that his life is shortened. Whose life should have been shortened? It should have been Cain. How is it that, you know, Cain goes on for many, maybe centuries, albeit with a mark on him, signifying that he was a murderer and all, but it is Abel who dies. And Abel was seen as possibly the promise of salvation for Adam and Eve. Remember, they were clinging to the promise that God would provide through the seed of the woman. And who is it? You know, you have Abel as the first one, and yet he dies. And it seems as though God is not fulfilling his word. It seems like the promises aren't coming about. It seems as though trusting in God gets you actually less instead of more, according to the world's standards. Here's the thing that I think the author of Hebrews, remember, is writing to, we believe, Hebraic Christians who are struggling to hang in there for Christ. And I know that there probably have been times in the lives of some of you where you were struggling to hang on to your faith. You know, when Hollywood makes a movie, what often is the case in the movie? Many of the movies, most of them probably, have happy endings, don't they? And the happy ending is because what? That which was anticipated is what? Realized. All right, so the sports team that was struggling, they win the championship. The couple that, you know, were kind of, you know, emailing back and forth, finally get married. You know, the superhero finally foils the plans of the evil, you know, character in the Marvel epic. And we're happy. Yay. It was realized. I actually once saw a movie that was actually interesting because it was the opposite. The terrorist actually won. In fact, not only did he foil the good guy in the movie, he used the good guy to bring about the catastrophic end in the movie. And just as when the hero thought he was saving the city, he actually was the means of bringing the bomb into the city. And it was interesting in that sense. But we don't make many movies like that, do we? Because we like to see the realization of that which we hope for. And what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that the point you need to see here in this chapter is that the people that we are speaking of often did not realize all that they were hoping for and expecting. And I think this is something for young people to understand too. There are going to be many disappointments in life. There are going to be many trials and tribulations. And you're going to have to trust in the Lord despite all the apparent setbacks that happen. And you're going to have to trust that Romans 8:28 really is true, that God is working all things together somehow for good. And it will be from the perspective of eternity that I understand it, not necessarily from the perspective of this life. You see, the world roots all its hopes and its aspirations in this life. But the church is to realize her hopes and aspirations in the world that is coming through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is bringing about the new heavens and the new earth. And we seek as Christians to be faithful to Jesus Christ in our callings here. And we certainly, with like anybody, have certainly various aspirations that are God-given and lawful, God-honoring. And yet, we will all struggle, though, with the reality that somehow some of these things seem to be falling short of what we had anticipated. You know, the author here is saying, you know, Abraham and Sarah had the opportunity. They could have turned around. God had told them to go to the land, that this is the land that their descendants would eventually inherit, even though Abraham at that time does not own any of it. And you think about the trials and the tribulations that Abraham faced and the war that he faced when his nephew Lot was captured and the famine that they faced and they had to go down to the Negev and down into Egypt and the trials and the tribulations they had with neighbors. And they, you know, Abraham and Sarah could have said, you know, let's just go back home. We tried. God called us here, and I thought this is where our family would put its roots down, but everything seems contrary. We're not even parents. And yet I'm supposed to be the father of a great multitude of nations. You know, Sarah, why don't we just maybe go home? Go back to Ur. Go back to the land of the Chaldees. Go back to our native idolatry. He could have done that. He says in verse 15, indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire what? A better country. That is a heavenly one. Notice what the author of Hebrews is saying. There was more at stake, or put it this way, there was more going on in the mind of Abraham and Sarah than just acquiring that physical property west of the Jordan. They were looking for a heavenly country. They knew that somehow through their faith and a trust in God and in His promises, God would bring about a heavenly country. Indeed, when that faith was tested, secondly, later with Isaac, when God does give them a child, and what is it that Abraham is called to do? He is called to sacrifice. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And here again, Abraham's faith is being tested. Here again, you could say, aha, finally, Abraham's faith has paid off and a miraculous child has been realized. And then God suddenly says, now I want you to offer him up, Abraham. And it's surely, here again, the providence of God and the promises of God must have been meeting in Abraham's mind with great confusion and perplexity. Just when it seemed like we had finally turned the corner and everything was going great now, I have to offer up this son of mine. And yet, what does the scripture say? He looked beyond this life, didn't he? Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. Just as he had believed that God could take his old body and his wife's old body and bring forth a child, he knew that if he obeyed God, God still yet could raise the dead. And he looked beyond the world. You know, in a sense, you see here, the faith of Abraham, even though there was less revelation given to Abraham than what the Sadducees had in their day, notice how great Abraham's faith is. Abraham believed in the resurrection when he had less knowledge of it than the Sadducees, and the Sadducees openly denied the resurrection. And then you move on, thirdly, to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and each of them had their own version of this trial, didn't they? With Isaac, he blessed Jacob and Esau regarding the things to come, having to trust that God would multiply them. Jacob had to bless the sons of Joseph, even moving his hands, his right and left. And Joseph, we are told in verse 22, while he was dying, made mention of the Exodus. Joseph here, you know, this is really interesting too. Joseph is prime minister of Egypt. And what is his dying hope? His hope is that God will take him along with his own people and plant them in the promised land. Don't leave my bones here. Even though I'm prime minister, take me with you when you go. He was looking ahead to a redemptive event that had not occurred yet and would not occur for another 400 years. That was faith looking beyond. So let me make these applications for us from these examples here. First of all is this. If you are here this morning and you're not sure whether you have faith at all, what do I do, Pastor? Well, the first thing I want to say is you're doing the exact thing you need to be doing, and that is sitting under the Word of God, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and that of the Word. And so I would commend you to continue. If you do not know that you have faith, or you don't think you have faith, then what you need to be doing is continuing to sit under that Word, praying that God, by His Spirit, would build that faith in you. You know, J.I. Packer makes the point that most people come to faith by degree, slowly. I think in evangelicalism, there is this emphasis. I think it's a form of decisionalism, but there tends to be this emphasis on immediacy. But actually, the Puritans believe that most people come by faith by degrees. You know, the blind man, and Jesus applies his hands in the mud to the blind man. He says, you know, what do you see now? He said, well, I see, but I see men as trees. Isn't that interesting? We know Jesus could have immediately done it, right? And yet, for some reason, by degrees, he brought it about. So it is with people when they come to faith. Some may come instantly. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus said to him. And who are you, Lord? Immediately. He recognizes him as Lord. But others, it's like Spurgeon said, it's like the sun rising in the morning. And so, you know, I would encourage you to listen to preaching, listen to the exposition of God's word to build up. This is the means that God uses to build up your faith. If you are struggling with your faith, you know, maybe it's time to put away some of the other things that may be lawful, but are taking too much time and attention away as your faith is kind of faltering and, and maybe you've have felt distant from the Lord and you feel wobbly in your walk with the Lord, or you've been inconsistent, or you've fallen into sin and your conscience is bloodied and you're struggling to hang in there, then what do you need to do? Well, what you need to do is probably, you know, seek out more of Christ through the Word. And have that faith healed and strengthened. You know, your faith might be in the hospital right now. And you need healing. And that is going to come not by critiquing the Word, but by listening to it and believing it. Then also, by way of application, our faith, for all of us, always must be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is going to be a persevering faith, it is going to be a faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that Christ means more to us than the whole world put together. You know, as I was meditating on this text and meditating in preparation for this sermon, you know, I asked myself this question. I said, why did Judas leave Jesus? Why did he not persevere? Or, you know, to put it another way, why did he leave when he left? I mean, why didn't Judas leave in John chapter 6 when everybody else was leaving? I think it's interesting when Jesus starts preaching the doctrines of grace, what today we call Calvinism as a nickname. You know, lots of people said, "Hey, I'm out of here. I'm starting my free will church. You know, bye. See ya. I'm not in for this." But Judas didn't leave then, did he? He was okay with the doctrines of grace. I suspect if you look at Matthew chapter 26, you remember that scene where the woman breaks the jar of nard and she pours it on Jesus' head 6 days before the Passover. And she did it in faith, preparing Jesus' body for burial. And we're told that some of the disciples became indignant. And I cannot help but think that the most indignant among them all was Judas. Because a few verses further down, it said, "At that time, Judas began to plan how he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ." The woman had faith in the testimony of Christ's word that the Son of Man was going to die. And out of faith, she anointed his body for the burial. And Judas, who was pilfering from the money box, was indignant that something that could have been sold and put in the money box was spent on Christ. If our faith is to be grounded, it has to be grounded in Christ as that woman. And I think it was at that moment, that was the occasion where Judas checked out and became embittered against Jesus. You know, Jesus was so good to Judas, so patient with him. How many miracles did Jesus perform before the eyes of Judas? How many times did Judas hear the word of God? And yet Judas now is so embittered against Jesus. He doesn't just even walk away. He has to put a knife in Jesus' back, doesn't he? And then walk away. And yet, what does Hebrews 11 say? A faith that perseveres looks to the word of Christ. Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Abraham believed in Christ. That was the point here, that Abraham, as he is tested to go into the land that wasn't native to him, he trusted in Christ. He trusted that Jesus would bring about the new heavens and the new earth. He trusted in the resurrection, ultimately, of Christ. This is what's so amazing about the faith of the Old Testament saints, is they were given glimpses of Jesus Christ in shadows and in types, and yet they laid hold of Jesus Christ. They took what little they were given and they put their whole weight on it. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, we have been given Jesus Christ in the flesh. We have touched him. We have heard with our ears. Our eyes have seen him. We have laid hold of him. You know, this is why Jesus was so indignant with Chorazin and Bethsaida. He said, you've got someone greater than Jonah in your midst, and you're not believing in me. You're not trusting in me. The people of Nineveh had Jonah, a very fallible prophet, as we all know. And yet they believed. And here we have Christ set before us. Are we going to leave Jesus Christ set forth in all his humiliation and exaltation before us? These are the days that Abraham was longing to see and only was allowed to see them at a distance. Moses longed to see this day. He wanted to be in the promised land, and God said, no. I'll put you up on a mountain and I'll let you look at it from a distance. But interestingly enough, he let Moses into the land, didn't he, on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was standing next to Jesus. If you are going to have a faith that perseveres, that brings about perseverance, it's going to have to be not in the doctrines alone that are taught in this church, but in Christ. The church at Ephesus was one of the most orthodox churches of its day. Not one shadow of a word is spoken against the church at Ephesus in some way that they were denying basic Christian truths. But what were they censored for by the Lord? They were censored because they lost their first love. And Jesus says, watch out. You lose your first love and you may lose it all. So this leads me to my final application. If you need faith or have your faith strengthened, sit under preaching. Your faith has to be in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came into the world, died for your sins, was bodily raised from the dead on the third day. And then the last thing is, we also must watch out for those things that quench faith. The Bible says there are many things out there. The love of money. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. You have to love Jesus Christ more than the world, more than materialism. Sexual immorality is going to quench your love for Jesus Christ. The world wants you to think sexual immorality is not a big deal. The world is going to want you to think premarital or extramarital sexual relations is no big deal. But Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, says, do not be misled on this point, that the adulterer will not inherit the kingdom of God. The homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of God if we engage in immorality. Substance abuse can quench faith. The misuse of alcohol, the misuse of narcotics, drugs, can quench faith. The forsaking of the word, the church, Christian fellowship, and prayer can quench faith. And also, finally, young people, keep this in mind. As you come to an age where you'll begin to choose who will be your close friends, remember that the Apostle Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. You pick the wrong friends, and it will have consequences in your life. If you want to persevere for the sake of the Lord, find you some close friends who share your faith and your commitment to Jesus Christ.